done. Come on, I want you to praise him like you saw it in your hand. Come on, like the cancer diagnosis was reversed. Somebody take about 30 seconds right now and shout like the walls were coming down before you. Somebody magnify the Lord. Somebody worship his name. Come on, press into that right now. We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify your name, oh God. Praise God. You want to remember to keep this community in your prayers. I believe that God has sent us to the area, to the region. And praise God. But keep the community in your prayers. When you pray every day, intercede. God has people all around this area that he is working on. There are people that are hurting and broken. And I believe that God is going to pour out his spirit, and a revival is coming to the city of Birmingham that we've never seen before. And in the middle of that, while the church is present and praying and worshiping and working, the enemy is working as well. And we just want to remember to keep the family and the community in our prayers. Also keep Brother and Sister Sutton in your prayers. They are traveling, and we'll be back this weekend, but we're glad they can get away and have a little R&R. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18. All of our guests in the house, it's good to see you. When you're here, make yourself at home. This is why we're here. We're here to facilitate the presence of God coming into the earth, to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And always excited to have visitors in the house with us. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped David of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David in his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Why don't you lift up your hands and let's talk to God right now. Mighty God in heaven, we worship you. We praise you for your word that's forever settled in the heavens, God. I thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence one more time with singing and dancing and rejoicing. I pray that you would anoint the going forth of your word tonight. Help us to receive it. Help us to be good ground, oh God, and we'll praise you for it. We magnify you. We glorify your name. Why don't you give him one more hand clap of praise tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. We magnify your name. We praise you, God. God bless you. You can be seated tonight in the presence of God. I want to talk tonight on the subject generational dominion. Generational dominion. In our text tonight, many times the focus is immediately placed upon Saul's response when the women begin to sing and they pull out tabrets and instruments of music and begin to sing, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. There is a fixation and a focus upon Saul's response, but I want to shift a little bit away from Saul's response, and I want to focus on what is actually happening here, the spiritual dynamic that is at play and at work. David was a powerful extension of the kingship that God started in the nation of Israel, and specifically in the life of Saul. David was a continuation of Saul's victory and of his power and anointing and the grace of God that was upon Saul's life. And what Saul failed to realize in this text is that, first of all, this was not his kingdom. It was God's kingdom. And so Saul's perspective had to be shifted a little bit to understand what exactly was happening here. He's lost in the middle of these circumstances surrounding his life and what's happening in the life of the man David. And secondly, he has to understand that the victorious nature of God's kingdom is always progressive. In life, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, and then they rise again. It's like one giant pendulum that swings back and forth and back and forth. Ancient Babylon and Greece and Persia and Rome. But the plan of God is always asserting itself into the affairs of men. The plan of God is always moving, and it's always conquering, and it's always overtaking. Throughout dispensations of time, God has been progressively moving his plan forward, while in the background, maybe in the world of the spirit, cutting a stone out of the mountain without hands. While men like Pharaoh and Artaxerxes and Darius and Nebuchadnezzar and Nero ruled the world with an iron fist, there has always been a people who have defiantly resisted the opposing forces of darkness, the natural and political power structures in the earth. As fire burned to the gods and goddesses of the world, Molech and Diana and Baal throughout history, there has always been an opposite or a polar fire, a continual fire burning in the house of God to the one true God of the universe, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And it would be the will of God that that fire would never go out. It would be a perpetual fire. It would be a continual fire. It would be a progressive fire. Sacrifice was to continue throughout every generation. And incense was to burn before the throne of God perpetually throughout every generation of time. You see, the expansion and the propagation of the kingdom of God has continued throughout every generation. Even during the dark ages when the lights went out in Europe, history may not validate it. History may not give its stamp of approval. But God's word does not lie. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The Bible says heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Bible says let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible tells us forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word is unmovable. The word is unshakable. The word is infinite, and it is forever settled in the invisible, infinite world of causes. And the kingdom of God is a continuing, conquering, overcoming, progressive movement that has never at any point in history been overthrown or conquered. There may be a moment in history where the people of God is overcome or overtaken, but there's never been a moment in human history where the kingdom of God has been under peril. There's never been a point in time where the word of God was in jeopardy. I've come to tell you, even when it's not obvious to the natural eye, God's kingdom is coming to pass. As we sit here tonight, the kingdom of God is coming to pass all around us. I don't care who rises and falls. I don't care what kingdom is in power, what political power is in office. It doesn't matter. I don't care how dark the night. I've come to tell you that God is still sitting on the throne tonight. God is still in power tonight. No matter how bad disease and sickness is ravaging the world, I don't care how high the suicide rate becomes, the kingdom of God is still coming to pass. All of the potential and the power of God is at our disposal tonight. Abel offered fire unto God upon an altar. Enoch offered sacrifice. Noah offered when he came off the boat a sacrifice unto the Lord. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continued the process of sacrifice and covenant with God. David offered sacrifice to God, and God heard his prayer. The prophet Elijah at Mount Carmel faced down 400 prophets of Baal, and the Bible says that the fire of God fell. And Elijah asked Elisha, "What would you have from me?" And he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." You see, I don't care where you stop in human history. There's a man or a woman or a people offering sacrifice to God. I don't care how many prophets of Baal rise up in a generation. There's still the spirit of Elijah that would come and inspire a young person or a mom or a dad to stand up and fight for God. There's always a spirit, an inspirational thrust in every generation that would look at a people and say, "Look past the darkness, look past the spiritual resistance, and rise up and light a fire for the kingdom of God." I wonder if there's anybody tonight under the sound of my voice that says, "In spite of what's happening in my life, I want to let the enemy know, I want to let the devil know, I hadn't given up and I haven't lost hope. God is still on the throne. The word of God does not return void. Everything that was possible in every generation of time is possible right now." I'm telling you, there's never been a miracle that's happened in the past that couldn't happen tonight if a people prayed enough and a people fasted enough. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. I will heal their land. There's never been a land that's been in more need of healing. But I've come to tell you tonight, the answer to the healing that the world needs is not in Parliament and it's not in Congress, but it's when the people of God decide to rise up and understand that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Come on, is anybody here tonight to let the enemy know, "I've come to establish the kingdom of God in the earth"? You see, Elisha understood this when he petitioned Elijah. "I'm not satisfied with what has happened in the past." Where does that dissatisfaction come from? That dissatisfaction comes from sitting behind a plow, hearing the stories of Elijah, and having something burning on the inside of him that says, "Yeah, I appreciate everything God did in past generations." I listened to a preacher today go through story by story things that happened in his generation. One of the things that he talked about was being raised in an apostolic home, and his dad was a preacher, and he had started 6 or 7 churches, but they didn't have a lot of money, and they had one vehicle, and they had a small, humble existence. And his dad went out to evangelize, and in the process of time, it was him and his siblings in the house together. And in the process of time, his mom got sick, and they didn't have a telephone, and they didn't have a way to reach out to the medical community. And so he had to stay home, and he stayed home to make. He was in third grade. He stayed home to make sandwiches for his siblings and to try to cook and take care of him. And the school nurse came and knocked on the door looking for him and asked, "Are you sick?" And he said, "No, my mom is sick." And so the nurse came in and she checked on his mom and realized that his mom was very, very sick. And so the nurse left, and mom's getting worse, and he walks in the room and his mom's labored breathing, and she has a terminal illness, the nurse believes. And there's no answer. There's no alternative. And so he goes over to his mom, and you know, as a third grader, he's thinking, you know, "What do I do?" And his mom says, "Baby, would you lay your hands on me?" And he says, "Mama, I don't know what to say." She said, "Just ask Jesus." And so he begins to pray, and he said, "I didn't know if you were supposed to say in Jesus' name first or in Jesus' name last." So he said, "I just made in Jesus' name like bookends on the prayer, and I said, 'Jesus, heal my mama in Jesus' name. He said in the next few moments, his mom started to straighten up. She started to get breath in her lungs. She stood up and lifted her hands. She started dancing around the house. Mama got healed. But I want to tell a young person here tonight, what God did back then, 40, 50 years ago, he can do greater tonight. It's not the will of God that the greatest miracles that the church has ever seen are from bygone years, but God has a miracle that he performed in your life today. God has a prayer that he would answer. Stop looking around you asking, where are the miracles? Somebody can be the miracle that God would perform. Come on, somebody praise him right now. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I feel victory and healing and deliverance in this place tonight. Some young person needs to make it up in your spirit tonight. I'm not satisfied with what Brother Sutton has had. I'm not satisfied with what Brother Wilson has had in the past. I'm not even satisfied with the life of Lee Stone King or Jeff Arnold, men you hear about from previous generations. I've come to tell you that you can get an experience with God. You've got to have an expectation in your spirit that it's going to be greater in my day than it's been in any other generation. God is looking for a people who is hungry and who is expecting God to do something he's never done before. But we need an Elisha in this generation to rise up and say, I won't be satisfied with anything less than twice your anointing, twice your miracles, twice your spirit. Where is the God of Elijah? He said, well, if you're still here when I go up, it'll happen. But he lived his life with that expectation and that anticipation that what would happen in his life would be greater than what happened in the previous generation. And see, this was no wonderful, marvelous thing. It was a difficult thing, but let me tell you what the difficult thing is, young person. The difficult thing is to get a vision from God. It's not challenging for God to pour out a double portion on the next generation. That's not hard for. Is there anything too hard for God? The difficult part about it is that he wouldn't get the double portion of the Spirit unless he was there when the man of God was taken up. You know what that means? That means that he would have to be faithful in the meantime. That means that he would have to keep following when the sons of the prophets were coming at him and saying, come on, where is your prophet? Where is God? When is it going to happen? I'm telling you, that is the elixir of this generation that would come and entice a man or young woman away to say, you know what? There are greener pastures. You know what? There's a better. Let me tell you something. If you keep following the man of God, and if you keep praying, and if you keep reading your Bible, and you keep teaching Bible studies, I want to tell you something. Miracles will begin to happen in your life. The hard part is not God pouring out the miracle. The hard part is getting a group of people to keep on following in the meantime. But the book of preached recently that God never allows a succeeding moment in history to be overshadowed by a preceding one, because he is a God that continues to unveil his person, his love, his revelation. This is how the word of God has unfolded throughout history. The word of God has unfolded progressively. It is line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little. And so every moment God is just getting started, because God's revelation is progressively moving, because God's kingdom is continually expanding. It was never the will of God for Adam and Eve to stay in the garden. It would be progressively and over time that the plan of God, it would break out of the garden, and by a man plowing the earth and throwing seed and the continual propagation of seed throughout the earth, that the prophecy would come to pass that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that a people may lose their prophetic utterance, that a people may lose the courage and the intestinal fortitude, the guts to continue to press on. That revival may start at a church across town, and there may be preaching and prayer and prophecy, and then a generation might fall away. And you might look at the city and say, there's a hole there. There's a gap there. Prophecy never went to pass, but the seed of that prophecy was just dormant. There would be a Nobby Need preacher in South Louisiana that God would give a burden to go to the city of Birmingham and begin preaching the gospel, and the word of God that was laying there like seed would have prayer again, would have the rain of the Spirit of God, would have the environment of praise and worship, and then all of a sudden a harvest would come up. Look at us tonight. We're the extension of that prophecy. But I want to tell you something. You're not special. The reality of it is this. If we're not growing, we're dying. If we're not expanding, we're falling away. But the word of God's going to come to pass in somebody's life. Somebody praise him. Somebody magnify the Lord. Come on, I know it's a Wednesday night, but I feel something in my crawl tonight. Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. It was never the will of God for another nation to possess the promised land of the people of God. It was never the ideal of God that an invading army would come in and overtake the people of God. You can't allow your present circumstance to diminish what God wants to do in your life. It doesn't matter how short the individual lifespan of a man or woman of God. God intends that your children see further, achieve more, accomplish levels beyond your individual reach. Saul hath slain his thousands, but David hath slain his 10,000s. Let me stop tonight and preach to the city of Birmingham. There's an apostolic church of 1,000 in this city tonight. And it is one God, Jesus' name, baptism, tongue talking, and holiness living. No compromising. Preach the word. There's a church of 1,000 in the city of Birmingham. All God needs is a group of people that believe it. All God needs is a group of people that can do the work in the meantime to see God do what he's never done. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Come on, does anybody believe it tonight? Hallelujah. Want to tell the city tonight that there are 5 to 10 daughter works in a 15-mile radius of this church tonight, because God is just getting started with us, because God is just starting with this generation, because God will not allow a previous generation's work to overshadow a succeeding generation. Come on, is there anybody here tonight that believes God, that there's a church in Moody, that there's a church in Bessemer, that there's a church in Hoover, that there's a church in Homewood, that there's a church in Oneonta? There, I said, there are daughter works that have not yet been born. We just need somebody to buy in and believe it. There's a multi-ethnic, multi-generational apostolic revival if God tarries in the city of Birmingham. It's here now. But it's also greater and more profound and more miracle-filled. There are apostolic songs that are going to come out of this church that have not yet been written. There are prophecies that will be prophesied that will come to pass greater than anything we've seen up to this point. All the way until God returns, our babies and grandbabies and great-grandbabies will be preaching truth and having revival. That's the song that I want to sing tonight. Saul hath slain his thousands, but David hath slain his tens of thousands. Brother Hagedorn has preached great sermons. Brother
Brother Sutton has preached phenomenal messages. Mark Morgan stood in our pulpit and prophesied that there would be a church on the hill. But Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. We've seen people get the Holy Ghost in great numbers, but Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Brother Ronnie got healed of cancer, but Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. We've preached and we've taught in schools in Birmingham, but Saul hath slain his thousands and David hath slain his tens of thousands. Put your name in the blank. Young person, put your mama and daddy's name in the blank. Gabby, your mama interceded for revival in Honduras. Your mom prayed for revival in Honduras. Kara, your mama was the greatest intercessor I remember in our church's history. Sister Rose and Sister Canute have given tongues in this church for a number of years. But young person, listen to me. Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. What that tells me is that God's looking at what's been done in the past, and he doesn't desire that any past work in this church will ever be made greater than a future work. What that means is there's a young person with the gifts of the Spirit burning on the inside of you. There's a preacher that hadn't started preaching yet. There's a tongue that's never gone forth yet. There's a prayer that's never been prayed before. Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. It's possible to live in a way that guarantees continual, progressive, generational dominion that never stops moving, conquering, attacking, asserting, overtaking. This is the prophecy that was spoken concerning the coming of the Messiah who would establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, and in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child, how does this rod get broken? How is the weight lifted off of her shoulders? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of thee, somebody say increase. Say increase like you believe it. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. There will never be an end of the increase of his government and peace. And then he establishes, he nails it down with the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God said, when this kingdom comes, it will be a kingdom that never quits moving. It never quits progressing. It never quits overtaking. It never quits achieving victory. And it never quits possessing the gates of the enemy. What is it that fuels it? It's the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord shall perform it. What is conviction? What is vision? Vision is the hot, burning desire of God that God infuses into the heart and mind of a believer. that says no matter what happens. It's like Joshua and Caleb, whenever they had received the vision, the transfer of the spirit of Moses into their spirit, and they prophesied just like all the rest of them. But there was a time when they had to go into the land and spy it out. The man Moses commissioned them. He told them to go and walk up and down in the land and look around. And I'm telling somebody here tonight, you need to go with anticipation into the city of Birmingham and walk up and down in it and look around it and ask yourself the question, what can be? Because there's not a lacking of vision. There's not a lacking of inspiration. See, in the heart and the mind of Caleb and Joshua, they bought into what the man of God preached. They bought into what Moses had told them. But I'll tell you something. I don't know exactly. I can't articulate it exactly what was driving them. But there was a point after the previous generation of unbelief died off in the wilderness, and after everybody from the prior generation that murmured in the wilderness died off, there's something that was burning so brightly and so hot in the life of Joshua and in the life of Caleb, that when Caleb finally crossed over, he looked up at the mountain of God, the inheritance that had been divided by God and distributed to the people of God. Caleb knew, I've got a mountain over on the other side. I've got a destination over on the other side. I've got an inheritance over on the other side. But there was a moment in the life of Caleb where he crossed over and he looked up at that mountain and he looked at Joshua and all the people and he looked at the adversary and he said, now give me my mountain. I waited long enough. The prophecy's been burning long enough. The desire, the prayer, the fighting, the anticipation. But now, I'm telling a young person, it's time to walk into your destiny. It's time to rise up and say, my parents may have backslidden in the process, and another generation may have died off, but that mountain right there is my mountain. Now, give me my mountain. The zeal of the Lord shall perform it. Give me my mountain. Thank you. It's a progressing kingdom. It's a moving kingdom. It's an expanding kingdom. That's why tonight, it's Wednesday night. I know we teach on Wednesday night, but we can't take a service off. That's why we, every time we get together, praise and worship and prayer has to be pedal to the metal. We can't take a service off, because on a Wednesday night, God has an expectation that the kingdom is expanding. On a Sunday morning, God has an expectation that the kingdom of God is expanding. On Sunday night, we don't back off. We don't play church. We come with a made up mind, because God is looking at the expansion, the potential expansion of his kingdom. But I've come to tell you, it's not just about Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night, but Monday morning when I get up for work and I begin to say my prayers, I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because there's a Kevin somewhere around the city with a gun pointed at his head who wants to take his life, but God tells him to stop and go by 2838 Ruffner Road, and he goes by and there are some people standing outside, and God pours out the Holy Ghost and he goes down in the water in Jesus' name. And he was here several months back. That's why we don't take a service off, because there's a person across the city that's got a gun to their head sitting in a car and there's no church present, and they pull the trigger. There's a Tenarius at a YMCA who's reading his Bible and searching for God, and God said, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. God has a kingdom that never quits moving and progressing, never quits expanding. That's why the church cannot be enamored with the world, carnality, compromise. The church can't be caught up in video games and movies and social media. The church can't be fixated on her problems and her issues, because the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force, because the kingdom of God is always expanding and always moving and always progressing. There are songs yet to be sung, prayers yet to be prayed, sermons yet to be preached. There's revival to be had. There are blowout services that look and feel in a way we've never seen before. What new thing could God do if we could, in our individual lives and corporately as a body, position ourselves to receive it when it comes? Isaiah 43 and 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." You see, young person, nobody had ever slain a giant before. Before David came, there's no record in the Word of God of any other person slaying a giant. And you can read the story of David's anointing and the process of David's development, and you can see snapshots of moments where it could have gone a different way. David was, in the history of the people of God and in the history of the plan of God, a new thing. Killing giants didn't happen every day. But what would have happened in Israel if everyone kept doing the same old, same old? When the time came to anoint the next king, Samuel looked at the eldest son of Jesse and said, "Surely this is the one," because he was measuring everything off of what God had already done. He was looking for another Saul. He was mourning Saul. He was weeping over Saul. He was lamenting Saul. And God was trying to shift his perspective to see that I'm going to do a new thing, that my kingdom is progressive, that I will never allow a succeeding moment to be overshadowed by a preceding moment. I'm raising up one greater than Saul. 1 Samuel 16, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. Don't look at him the way you've been looking at things in the past." I want to tell somebody here tonight, you've been studying your situation based on the way that there are people under the sound of my, it may be a relationship, it may be a marriage, it may be the way things used to be, and you're looking at your circumstance and you're saying, you're limiting God to the way that things used to be. Everything present is being compared to what was in the past, and God sent me here to tell you tonight, stop looking at what can be in your future based on what was in your past. God is able in one moment of time to reverse the course of events in your life and make your future so much better than what was. The Lord said to Samuel, "This is the prophet of God, this is the anointed of God. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said unto him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" I'm talking to somebody here tonight that you've had things passing in front of your window, and you're so much energy and so much effort has been spent focusing on all the things passing in front of your window instead of consulting God and saying, "God, how can I look at this situation based on the will of God for my life in this moment? Are these all the sons you have?" And he said, "They're still the youngest." Jesse answered, He is tending sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brethren. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. God was about to do a new thing, but Samuel couldn't see it. They had to be open to the transitionary moment that they were in. Samuel had to have a mind and a heart that was thinking progressively, that was thinking outside the box, that was thinking universal, that wouldn't allow himself to be limited to the past experience that he had. This is why God tells Abraham, you got to get out of your tent. You've got to get out of the four walls of your existence. And you've got to look up at the stars and number them if you can, because what I'm doing is progressive. Abraham, stop looking at it through what you have and look at it through the future possibilities. Abraham, I just need you. I'm telling somebody here tonight, God sent me here to tell you, you got to keep on believing until it comes to pass. If I'm doing nothing else here tonight, I'm coming to convince somebody, you got to believe. You got to keep on believing. You've got to keep on believing. You got to stop sitting down on God and say, God, I know that the best is yet to come. Look up at the stars if you can and number them. Don't think about the obstacle. Don't think about the impediment. Think about the universal kingdom of God that doesn't have borders, that is without limits, that's without boundaries. You see, transition is difficult because we don't know what to expect. But if we could somehow get linked up with God, we would understand whatever's coming next is going to be good. You see, even David, the one who saw the giant fall, the one who experienced the lion and the bear falling at his feet, even David had transitionary moments in his life. David experienced moments where the uncertainty and the fear crawled up on him and got down in his head. 1 Samuel 21:15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbanab, which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt no more go out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And Sibekiah the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elanon and all these difficult names slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where there was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes. 4 and 20 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. David slew his giant. David broke through a barrier that had never been broken through before. But even in David's life, there were transitionary moments where David had to back up and realize that God was doing a new thing. You see, David slew his giant, but David's mighty men slew their giants. We cannot get fixated on our own reputation and thinking this is about me and about my kingdom and this is embarrassing and this is a shame, and understand and realize that what God is doing in our life is going to continue to increase. This is one of the driving thrusts of this church's vision in every area of leadership. We have transition in key and significant areas because God's kingdom is continually expanding. And if we don't anticipate the expansion of his kingdom and transition in key areas, then we will not be ready to meet the moment when it comes. A huge part of getting people to buy into it is getting them to buy into the vision that God's kingdom is expanding. I've told people before, I told somebody this week that is involved in church work, that the median age, our church is 30 years old, and the median age in our church is somewhere between 22 and 25 years old. Now, that is a fascinating reality, that a church that old is that young. But the way that you get a church that's that old, see, the church that was here presently, that was in this building before we were, they had the exact opposite problem. They were in a building that was 68,000 square feet, and the majority of their congregation was in their 60s and 70s. And the energy that it takes to get under revival and to carry it and to move it from point A to point B, it requires that there's a generation that rises up and gets, which is what we talked about on Sunday, gets under the burden of the things of God and says, I know I'm only in third grade, but when my mama's sick, I don't have to wait on daddy to get home, and I don't have to call Brother Sutton to lay my hands, but I've got the power of God. I'm telling you, this generation more than ever needs a group of people that understand that this is my day to pray, my day to fast, my day to teach a Sunday school class, my day to preach a sermon, my day to teach a Bible study, my day to have revival. Saul hath slain his thousands. David, his tens of thousands. But the Samuel going come. In Good to Great, Jim Collins talks about organizations that transition from good to great in terms of beating the market, defying the odds, becoming significantly more productive and fruitful. One of the criteria that he uses to analyze a good to great company is the company had to have undergone a transition. The transition had to have lasted. The incoming CEO had to have lasted 15 years or longer. So it had to be durative results. He found companies that actually did this. They became greater in the next generation. It's a fascinating book. The one distinguishing value or quality that stood out when he analyzed the CEOs, both outgoing and incoming, the one thing that he was not prepared to find that he found was humility. He said the one quality that was necessary to undergo the transition. He said many times CEOs of companies, it takes so much to lead that there's a ton of ambition. There's quite a bit of self involved. And so when the transition happens, many times the CEO would find somebody that could not follow as well in that position, and that it would elevate the reputation of the founding CEO. He said that they had to care more about the company than their own pocketbook, than their own reputation, etc. Today, while I wasn't prepared to preach this, I had something else prepared. About 12 o'clock, I was praying, and God dropped this in my spirit. I thought about Little Rock, Arkansas. How many of you have driven by the church there in Little Rock, right off the interstate? If it didn't have a steeple, looks like a government building. Joel Holmes took a church of 300 from his daddy, and it was a wonderful foundation, and he built one of the most dynamic, durative, sustaining churches, revivals, in the apostolic movement. One of the things that he did is he walked around. I've heard this story from several guys that I trust. One of the things that he did is he invested heavily in young people. He would go around in the beginning of his tenure as a pastor, and he would say, how you doing, man? You look sharp. You look really nice. What kind of business are you going to start?
Man, you look really nice tonight, man. Praise God. Where are you going to college? Praise the Lord, man. What kind of business are you going to build? He did this for years. I watched him. I had never met him, but I went to Peak one year. I was standing at the top of some stairs, and I was looking down in the lobby, and there was a man that was tall, gray-haired, in the middle of about 70 young people. And he was walking around that group. This is before I heard the story. He was greeting every one of them, making eye contact, talking to them. And I thought, that's a powerful person. Connecting with every young person, eyeball to eyeball. He did this for years and years and years. Somebody told me that church has 400 millionaires. What is possible with a solid apostolic foundation and a group of people that are in one mind and one accord who believe in the propagation of the things of God in a city? And I mean businessmen. This is not just a church of preachers. This is a church of business owners who, when they built the building they're in, I think the number is $200,000 or $400,000 was the balance on the building. Everything else was paid for. And Brother Holmes was out handling some business and got a phone call from a guy that was in his 20s who was in a prayer meeting. And he said, "Brother Holmes, what's the balance on the building?" He gave him the number, and he said, "I'll drop the check in the offering plate Sunday morning. The Holy Ghost told me to pay it off." I'm talking about generational dominion. I'm talking about the kind of dominion that, Brother Burt, we're not thinking about what will it be in my lifetime. Brother Kadarius, I'm thinking about the first group of true homegrowns in 30 years that we have is in your class right now with Taylor and Madison and Lacey and Lauren and Ben and all of these kids. The first true homegrowns. We're imports. My wife's an import from South Louisiana. I'm an import from Louisiana. Dawson's from Massachusetts. We're all from all over the place. But our first generation of true New Life apostolic homegrowns. I want, young people, I want this to get deeply embedded in your spirit. Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And one man having one victory over one giant can change the entire perspective of a generation to where they see the man of God out fighting and they rise up and they say, "I don't care how many fingers and toes he has, that giant's coming down." I'm talking about young people getting under the burden of this and saying, "I believe it. I can see it." Come on, can you feel that in your spirit tonight? Why don't we all stand and talk to God? Come on, I believe that God is calling us to see further than our own life, to see further than our own limited perspective in this moment, and to understand the thing that we're building is so much greater and so much larger and so much more expansive than our own lifespan. Come on, if you want to come forward and pray tonight, I want to open up this altar. I want to open up the front for you to come and consecrate.
and tell God, I want God to birth something in your spirit tonight. Come on, somebody. Let God give you a vision tonight of what he wants to do in your life. Come on, how big, how far, how expansive. Only God knows, but he needs a participant. He needs somebody to pull it down and say, God, I believe. I believe. Let them sing tonight. Let them dance. Let them prophesy. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Let them dream. Let them prophesy. Somebody to pray with tonight. Find somebody to pray with.
In your head.
Come on, prophesy on them right now. Tell them what they can be.
You hold my world in your hands.
in this place tonight. Somebody ratchet up the intensity. I'm telling you, the hand of God is on some people here tonight. This church, thankful for the foundation that God has laid. I'm excited about what God is going to do in the next 5 to 10 years. Anybody excited about what's coming down the road? Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Love somebody and share your strength with them. We'll reconvene on Friday night. God bless you.
Thank you.